Good morning, church family, and grace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see you all today. Pastor Scott, of course, is away this week and for the next several weeks preaching in sister churches. And we'll also have a lot of our church members on vacations, things like that, from now till the start of the new school year. So let's be in prayer for all who are traveling. And let's take our Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 6 through 11. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this on page 942. That's page 942. Our topic today is God's love. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll consider this very important text together. Let's bow for prayer now. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the time that you've given us today. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you would help us to receive your word with joy. We pray that you would give us minds that can understand your word, and hands that are eager to apply its teachings. We pray for those who are away today because of travel or sickness, or because they're ministering in other churches. We pray that you would bless each one of them, that you would bring them back to us safe and sound. Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing through our church, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's been nearly 23 years since the attack that brought the Twin Towers down in New York City, but just this past week, a brand new video from that day was uploaded to YouTube. It was captured on a Sony camcorder by a man named Kai Sugimoto. He was 24 years old at the time. And he captured this video from the roof of a building on Staten Island. And after uploading it to YouTube, he explained how he came across this old video. He said, quote, "I was cleaning my closet and found boxes full of Hi8, Digital8, and DV tapes. And when trying to play them back, I noticed that maybe about a third of them had demagnetized over time and were either blank or suffering from major data corruption. And after researching online, I learned that videotapes are not immune from age, even when stored in ideal conditions. And so I frantically started to digitize them." And that is when he discovered this old footage. Soon as he found the footage, he completed the digitizing process and he uploaded it to YouTube, but people began to ask him questions about all of this. They wanted to know why he waited until 2024 to publish this video. Why didn't he release it back when it happened in 2001? Well, he answered all of those questions. He said, "Please remember that 2001 was a very different world from today. There were no smartphones, and internet access was mainly through dial-up connections using AOL or Earthlink." He says Google Search, Google Maps, and Uber didn't exist. After 9/11, public transportation was shut down and phone service was unreliable. The information available was mainly through radio or word of mouth, and it was difficult to know what was true. So he said, "I flipped through a physical phone book to figure out what precinct to go to, and then I rollerbladed there, as there was no other method of transportation. Upon arriving at the precinct, the staff had much more immediate tasks, and so my offer to give them a videotape fell on deaf ears." And so that's how it happened. He captured the video. Immediately, he took it to a police precinct, but they were so busy just trying to respond to the disaster that they couldn't take the time to watch this videotape. So he rollerbladed back home. He put it in storage. There it remained for more than 20 years. He forgot all about it. And then as he took all of his old videos out to digitize them, he found this old footage. And up it went on YouTube, where we could all see it for the first time. Now, I took the time to watch his video this week, and just for a moment, I was transported back to that day. It was like I was there all over again. I was a student at Wayne State University on that day, and I arrived on campus mid-morning, and I remember parking. I was carpooling with a friend of mine, so we parked in one of the structures, and as we were walking across campus, we noticed that the student center was wrapped in caution tape, and we both thought, that's concerning. I wonder what happened there. We passed that by. We went to a classroom building and up to our class, and we were taking a history class together that morning. But as soon as the history prof arrived, he said, "Class is canceled today. There's been an attack. We want everybody to go home." So my friend and I got back in the... Actually, we walked across campus. We went to one of the university libraries. We found one of their computers, and we used their dial-up internet to log on, and we went to CNN, and there in bold lettering was "America under attack." And there were the pictures of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center covered in smoke and flame. And it was surreal to see all of that. Just 5 months earlier, my entire senior class had been on the roof of one of those towers for our senior trip. And so to now see these images, it was just unbelievable. And after we read as much as we could online, we got in her car, we drove to her parents' house, where the TV was already running, and we spent the rest of the morning together just watching everything unfolding in real time. We knew that the events of September 11th would change our world forever. It was one of the worst days of our lives. But friends, like every tragedy, it also had its inspiring moments, and those came as we learned about the police officers and the firefighters and the first responders who poured into those towers by the hundred to rescue anyone that they could. Maybe it was their training, maybe it was their sense of duty, maybe it was just their love for helpless victims, but they poured into those towers knowing the risk that this would pose to them. To this day, when I think about all the events of that day, those emotions come back up again, the very same emotions that I felt the first time I saw the images. I'm inspired by the stories of those first responders. I think all of you who were there on that day, you were inspired too. I think their stories inspire us because that kind of selfless bravery is so rare in our day. We just don't see that kind of thing on a day-to-day basis. And for us Christians, I think those stories are also precious because they bring to mind an even greater rescue mission made centuries earlier. Of course, I'm talking now about the rescue that God Himself mounted to rescue us from the curse of sin and death. A rescue that required Him to send His own Son, Jesus, into the world. It was a mission designed to meet our greatest need. Now, we may have many felt needs in our lives. We feel the need for food and clothing, shelter, medical care. Maybe some of you feel a need for wisdom for raising your children or for managing some marital conflict. We have all kinds of these daily needs which we keenly feel. But the most fundamental need of all, whether you feel it to be so or not, the most fundamental need is for us to be reconciled to God. Because without God's intervention, we are separated from Him. We are under the curse of sin and death, and we face a terrible future. God had to mount this rescue mission for us, and He did so out of His great love for us. Friends, this is the theme of today's text. Now, in answer to the question of why Paul would draw our attention to this now, I would simply remind you of his words back in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Here's how Paul concluded the prior paragraph. He said, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us." So Paul concluded that last paragraph by talking about the love of God and how God has just poured His love out upon us through His Holy Spirit. Now, before Paul can go on to his next topic, he wants to dwell on that love some more. He wants us to understand the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us. And so that's what he spends this next paragraph doing. And he recalls to our minds the greatest demonstration of God's love to us, which was this rescue mission that involved sending Christ to reconcile us to Himself. And so let's explore the love of God today Paul starts with this matter of when God sent his son for us. Paul says God did this while we were still weak. The word weak here means spiritually powerless. So God sent his son into the world to rescue us at a time when we were compromised by sin, unable to rescue itself from sin's burden. Okay, we could not do anything to extricate ourselves from this great problem. God, knowing this, sent his son. But then Paul adds another detail in the verse. He says, while we were still weak and at the right time. At the right time. Now it's interesting, this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular expression occurs. But it means that God sent his son at the exact moment that God had ordained. You see, from eternity past, God had decreed that he would send his son into the world to mount this rescue mission for us. And when the moment in history finally arrived, God did it. He sent his son without hesitation, without delay, knowing all that this would mean for his son. He sent him. It was exactly the right time for the son to come. And so, friends, this is how God has demonstrated his love to us. At the time of our greatest need, at a time when we could not do anything to rescue ourselves, and at the exact time that God had appointed without hesitating for one instant, God sent his son for us. And even more amazing is the fact that God did this despite our ungodliness. You see that at the end of verse 6. He's describing us here as ungodly. This is a very strong term, which is why other translations render it wicked. According to the Standard Greek Dictionary, the word means, literally, godless. So God sent his son while we were weak, but more than that, while we were godless. That means we did not have God in our lives. We did not want God in our lives. We didn't think we needed God in our lives. We were living as if God did not exist. And it's at that moment that God sent his son. God saw us in our helpless state. He saw us in all of our ungodliness. The fact that we were not deserving of rescue. And yet, in his love, God said, I am going to send my son for them anyway. And I am going to rescue them from all that burdens them, from all of the peril that they are in. I will do that for them. This is how much God loves us. Friends, as we look at the end of verse 6, we see how precisely this rescue was accomplished. It says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is how God accomplished our rescue, by sending his son to die for us. Now it's important for us to understand what death means in the scriptures. It doesn't simply refer to the end of biological functioning. No, in the scriptures, death speaks to wrath and judgment and hellfire. So what this means, humanly speaking, is that God looked at us in our helpless and our sinful state. He saw us in all of our ungodliness. He pondered what that would mean for us in the end, and he knew it would mean judgment and hellfire. And God determined that he did not want us to experience that fate. And so, he entered the world himself through the person of his son to take that on for us, to die for us, to endure judgment and hellfire for us. The word for in our text here means on behalf of or in the place of. It speaks of substitution. So God saw our helplessness and our sinfulness, and He saw that it was going to lead to judgment and hell. And God said, I will be their substitute. I will rescue them out of that fate. I will insert myself into it. I will face death so that they can have life. That's what God did for us through Christ. That's what the cross was all about. Friends, we were living our lives without God and without hope. We were opposed to God with every fiber of our being. Even if we might have given lip service to God, our wills were as far from God as they could be. And because of that, we had stored up for ourselves judgment and hell, but God, in His love, decided to endure the horrors of it all through His Son in our stead. That's the love of God for us. That's what He did. Now, thinking back to the Twin Towers for a moment, nearly 3,000 people died that day. But tens of thousands of people were saved because an army of first responders came to their rescue. These first responders entered the burning buildings, knowing those buildings were likely to collapse. They scaled floor after floor, looking people who were lost or trapped under the rubble. They got those people free. They showed them the way to safety. And then those responders got right back to work, continued ascending up the levels to rescue more people. When that first tower came crashing down, they must have known that they were in absolute peril. Those rescuers in that second tower, they were on borrowed time, but they still kept on working, level after level, person after person, showing them the way to safety. Every single one of those first responders was willing to face a horrific death so that the others would not have to. Friends, that is what substitution looks like. The people in those towers on September 11th, they were wrapped in smoke and flame. They were going to die horrific deaths. The firefighters and the police officers, they were on the outside. They were safe and sound. But what they did on that day is they said, we're going to switch places. The first responders said, we are going to put ourselves into the buildings. We will face that death. And you guys on the inside, we're going to let you outside. So we who were going to live are going to take the place of you who were going to die. So now you get to live and we get to die. That's what they did on September 11th. And friends, that's what God did for us through Christ. In just the same way, God sent His Son to rescue us from our plight. Spiritually speaking, we were inside of a burning building. Smoke and fire were all around us. We were trapped under rubble. We could not get ourselves out. And in our stubbornness, we didn't even want any help. But God came anyway, through His Son. And just in the nick of time, God's Son entered the burning building, found us under the rubble, used His own hands to remove its burden, set us free, showed us the way out, showed us the way to life, and then He allowed the entire building to come crashing down upon His own head. Our Lord Jesus endured hell fire so that we could spend eternity living in a mansion on a road paved with gold. That is what a substitutionary sacrifice is all about, and that's what Christ did for all of us. Friends, here's what makes Christ's sacrifice more incredible than any sacrifice that has ever been made. Verses 7 and 8, it says, now one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, His Son, died for us. Now, Paul's point here is that it is rare to find a person who is willing to sacrifice his life to save another, though under the right circumstances, you might find such a person. Like on September 11, 2001, there were many people ready to enter those burning buildings to save innocent men, women, and children from a terrible fate. On rare occasions, you will find people willing to sacrifice their lives for others if they believe the sacrifice would be worth it, if they have a high regard for the objects of their that they're going to rescue, if they have a love for those people. But to sacrifice your love, or excuse me, to sacrifice your life for a miscreant, not an innocent man, woman, or child, but to sacrifice your life for a miscreant, someone who has spent every moment of their life showing contempt for you and slandering you and mocking you and spitting on you and stealing from you and lying about you and doing everything in their power to turn the world against you, and not just to accept the destruction of your body for them, but to accept hell so that they can have heaven? Now, who among us would be willing to do that? Well, friends, Christ wasn't just willing to do it. He actually did it. Our passage says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, this is how much God loves you. It's a love that transcends all understanding. It's infinite, unconditional, unwavering, and everlasting. It's a love that is not earned, but is freely given. A love that does not shrink in the face of fire and brimstone, but takes it all on for the sake of His beloved. A love that does not consider the worthiness of the person, but simply out of the desire to do them good, acts on their behalf. That is what God's love is like. And as we come to the final verses of our text, we find out what God's love means practically for us. And in short, it means spiritual assurance. Spiritual assurance. Look at verse 9 with me. First, it means we have assurance that we have been rescued from the wrath to come. Paul writes, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So, while we were helpless and godless, at just the right time, God sent His Son to offer Himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. And now by God's grace, we who were enemies of God have been reconciled to Him. We've been justified by faith. Well, friends, if God has done all of this for us already, can there be any doubt of His intention to spare us from the wrath to come? He has made an all-sufficient sacrifice for sins. Why would we even entertain the thought that there would be anything for us to face at the judgment seat? Friends, yes, there is a coming day of judgment, but there's not a chance that any of us will be a part of it. Not a chance. All judgment has been taken away. And this is the security that we have as believers. We get to live every day of our lives in the assurance that there is no judgment from God awaiting us. He sent His Son. He made an all-sufficient sacrifice. We've been justified by His grace through faith. That means declared righteous. There's nothing to fear any longer. But it gets even better than that. We don't just have assurance that we've been rescued from wrath. We have assurance of everlasting life. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, then much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Friends, think of all that God did for us while we were still His enemies. He sent His Son to die for us. And then in His grace, He called us to Himself in saving faith, and He justified us, declared us righteous in His sight. If He did all this for us while we were still His enemies, can you even imagine what He must have in store for us now that we're His friends? And more than that, adopted members of His own household? Oh, friends, there is glory awaiting us with the risen Christ. The Scriptures only give us a glimpse of that glory, but it tells us that there is everlasting life awaiting us, a life that is free of suffering, pain, and death. It tells us there's an everlasting inheritance awaiting us in the kingdom of God. It tells us that there is perfect fellowship awaiting us with all of the redeemed from all of the ages, with all the barriers of sin and misunderstanding gone. It tells us that there are glorified bodies awaiting us, bodies free from the limitations and weaknesses of our present existence. And there is peace and joy awaiting us beyond all present comprehension. And most profoundly of all, there awaits us the direct and unmediated presence of God Himself. This is what awaits us because God mounted His rescue mission for us. He sent His Son. His Son made an all-sufficient atonement for sin. And then He drew us to Himself, and we responded to His offer with saving faith, and we were justified. And now there is assurance that there's no wrath to worry about, that there is nothing but glory in our future. Friends, if all of that wasn't enough, we can even have joy in the here and now as we await the consummation of all things. Look at verse 11. It says, "More than all of that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Talking about our present joy. Friends, rejoicing in God through Christ here and now means finding a deep and abiding satisfaction in the truth of God's love. Right here, right now. It means living in constant celebration of the redemption provided through Christ's sacrifice and embracing all of the peace, hope, and security that flow from a relationship with God. It means having a joy that transcends all of our present circumstances, for it is grounded in the assurance that we are loved by God, that our greatest need has been taken care of by God, and that He now invites us into a life of spiritual blessing through Christ. Now, friends, I will forever be amazed by the heroism of those first responders on September 11th. But even greater than what they did is what God has done for us through Christ. While we were still helpless, at just the right time, God sent His Son Jesus into the world. And Jesus died for us. Now, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God showed His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And friends, having now been justified by His blood, we have the prospect of everlasting glory awaiting us, and even spiritual joy in the present. What do we owe to God in light of all of this? Well, I think that old hymn by Isaac Watts says it best. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all." Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us to contemplate Your love as it was expressed supremely through the gift of Your Son, the One who saw us in our perilous state and said, "I will die so that they can live. I will step into harm's way myself. I will accept the judgments. I will accept their penalty. I will do that for them so they don't have to experience it, so they can live forever." Lord, we thank You for this supreme demonstration of His love. And I pray that in some small measure we would live worthy of that love, and that we would try to model that kind of love in our relationships with others, toward our spouses, toward our children, toward our grandchildren, toward coworkers and neighbors and friends, being willing to spend and be spent for the spiritual good of others. Lord, if there's someone here who has not come to saving faith in Your Son, I pray that You would draw them to faith even now, in these moments. Help them to see that their greatest need has been addressed, taken care of, through your work on their behalf. Help them to cling to that gift, to trust in its all-sufficiency. Help them to cling to Christ in repentance and faith. And Lord, might they experience the love that you have poured out upon us all through Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.